Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. Grant him mercy in the sight of this king. For I was the king's cupbearer. We ask Heavenly Father that we may put together some thoughts that form some degree of logic. May they be spiritual. May they be implemented and impelled by the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would make us greater servants for your cause and your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There's a phrase in Nehemiah's prayer here, which is perhaps somewhat astonishing to people in the 21st century. If we're not paying attention, we might skip right over it, but there it is. Before he asks, grant me favor in the sight of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah says that he is dwelling among some very godly people, or sufficiently godly people. That isn't surprising or astonishing, because God has always maintained a small remnant.
Yes.
In every age, there has been a small remnant of saints. The Lord has always, as he said, reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There may not have been 7,000 in Shushan. There may have only been 700. There may have only been 70. I don't know. But the Lord always has a remnant. And these folk were yearning for the restoration and the revival of the nation of Israel. But notice how Nehemiah describes these people. He doesn't say that they're saints. He doesn't even say that they fear the Lord. He describes them as those who desire to fear the Lord. There's a strange breed of people, at least they're strange in my estimation, who enjoy the rush of adrenaline through their bodies. This is not me. So they take risks. They do extreme rock climbing. I mean, not climbing up the mountain, even with their hands. I mean, hanging upside down and going backward up the mountain. These are the sort of people who base jump, get to the top of the mountain. How do you get down? Well, you just jump off and parachute down. Or I've seen these Red Bull videos where these guys jump off the tops of mountains and all they have are little flimsy wings between them, their arms and their bodies, and they go soaring down through the canyons. The only thing they're wearing to protect them is a camera on their head. And away they go, and they love that sort of stuff. They can't walk up to a stranger and shake their hand and say, I'm a child of God, are you? But they can jump off mountains. They couldn't declare their allegiance to Christ before a group of girls, but they could stand before the military might of the ultra-liberals and say, I am a conservative, I voted for you-know-who. They can do that, but not stand for the Lord. And for some of these people, it was as a child that they began this sort of thing. They grew up in love with horror. Horror films, horror movies. They love terrifying themselves. And it's just gone on from there. Perhaps you are among them. I am not among them. That's not my cup of tea. Can we say that those people look for reasons to be afraid? To some degree, that's part of it. There's another group of people who seem to look for something behind every rock, something to fear under every stone, on the backs of every road sign, in the decision, every decision made by government, there must be some negative thing, something to fear. It seems that they are obsessed with reasons to be afraid. They're not pleased with their lives if there's not the chance that they may be put before a firing squad in the next 5 minutes. They're just not happy. Again, I'm not among them. I don't like the feeling of fear. I don't look for things to fear. And yet I'm here to tell you that these acquaintances of Nehemiah were looking for fear. They were good people. They were folk to be emulated. These were people Nehemiah knew who desire the fear of God. I know that we touched on this subject a time or two as we were going through the book of Proverbs. But since the subject is presented to us once again, and this time in sort of a backwards sort of way, I thought we'd address it one more time just to remind you what it is to fear the Lord and that it is a good thing. What is it to fear the Lord? In Hebrew, the word for fear is yirah, and it's used in the Old Testament to describe three things. First, it often describes the usual kind of fear. It's the old Alfred Hitchcock movie, fear, that sort of thing. Sometimes the word describes the emotion, fear. And then at other times, it describes the thing which produces that emotion. It is the fear of listening to the bear walk around your tent in the middle of the night. And it's the bear himself. Then that word has a special use in the fear of God, where it's talking about reverence, where it's talking about respect, awe in the presence of the Lord. The Greek equivalent is phobos. And it's used in essentially the same way as the Hebrew word. It's the source of our English word phobia. I confess to you that I suffer from acrophobia. You get me on a 20-foot ladder, you get me on the peak of a roof, I don't do very well. But I have no problem with arachnophobia. Show me a spider, I'll go get it. It's okay. I suppose that many people suffer from theophobia, fear of the wrath of God. But Nehemiah and others, Nehemiah, these friends of his, the Apostle Paul, seem to suggest that theophobia is really not a bad thing. Amen. It's good for the soul. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, I'm going to refer to it many times this evening, Paul said, "Wherefore, my beloved..." He's talking to saints. "As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Christians are supposed to fear. We're supposed to tremble. In connection with God, the fear of the Lord is often defined as reverence, as I've suggested. And this is fine as far as it goes. But I wonder if it reaches far enough. Because the word reverence does not imply trembling. Paul says fear and trembling. Reverence is just... deer in the headlights, can we put it that way? Awe. Even though the terms reverence and awe leave room for trembling, most people don't take it that way. Few people, even among ourselves, few people tremble in the presence of the Lord until they actually see the burning bush and their feet are starting to hurt. And then, well, maybe I should be a little more, what's the word? Were those friends of Nehemiah asking God to frighten them? Were they adrenaline addicts? Of course not. That's not it at all. Yes. Just as yirah can speak either of the emotion or the cause of fear, the emotion of fear or the cause of fear, the reverence aspect of the word can be either awe or respectful service in light of that awe. I believe that Nehemiah was referring to people who longed to return with him to Jerusalem so they could go into the temple of God and worship the Lord as their ancestors had done for several generations earlier. They were wanting the opportunity to express their reverence for the Lord in reverential worship according to the principles that Moses had laid down. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Greek word trembling takes us back to that old adrenaline kind of fear, quaking. If I was faced by a drug-crazed lunatic with a knife in his hand who's demanding my money, I might tremble a little bit. I don't know about you, but three Rottweilers that just have that low growl, but their lips are raised, you know, you can see all those teeth. That would perhaps make the hair in the back of my head stand up just a little bit. And if I was facing a firing squad accused of serving the God of heaven, I might be just a little afraid. Here's some place I've never been before. Just as it might be in these situations, the Lord has said, it is all right to fear. He said, fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. He says, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But then someone says, this isn't applying to the Christian. This is the lost person. Well, yeah, maybe so. But what's the meaning of Philippians 2:12 that I've quoted a couple of times already? Fear and trembling. Biblically speaking, a proper fear of the Lord must include awe, reverence, and love, and service. And service. It may not have been what Nehemiah was thinking, but Paul might have been saying that of the fear of the Lord should come a fear of offending the Lord, letting him down. There's room for trembling and quaking when we realize that we have offended him. There are so many scriptures, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, which speak about the nature of the Lord as being worthy of our fear. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Whoops. But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Our God is a consuming fire. Shouldn't a child fear to disobey his parents? Fear a spanking, if nothing else. And shouldn't a Christian fear the chastisement of God? The fear of God is a special kind of reverence. It is a reverence with service. The fear of God is not hiding in the dark, shivering away, and chewing on our fingernails because God is out there. Yes, the fear of God may send us into the darkness, but it is as lights in his name. The fear of God is not idle, it's not static, it's not useless, it's not helpless. The fear of God is busy about the Lord's glory. That's what these friends of Nehemiah yearned for. We want to do something for the glory of the Lord. We want to fear the Lord according to his pattern. The Bible shows that this kind of fear is important. These are the things that we saw in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil. The fear of the Lord will prolong life. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord provides strong confidences and is a fountain of life. Proverbs 14. The fear of the Lord prompts one to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord leads to a satisfying life and spares one from the evil life. The fear of the Lord is a part of the road to riches and honor and life itself. Proverbs 22 and verse number 4. How many of these things did these friends of Nehemiah, how many of these things did they yearn to possess? Without the fear of the Lord, we shut and bar the door to the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. Without the fear of the Lord, we end up flirting with evil, and we will be quickly overcome by it. Without fear, our lives are likely to be shortened because the blessing of God is not there. Taken away because we have no fear. Like suffering a disease that we should not have because we dabbled in sin. Or a person in prison because he didn't listen to the fact that crime brings punishment. Well, I can get away with that. Yep. Nehemiah's friends may have been concerned that as things stood, their lives were in some degree of jeopardy. They weren't where they could be or should be as people of Israel. Without the fear of the Lord, when fallen into sin, we'll not be motivated to repent. Oh, this is okay. Yes. This is kind of fun. Only the person who trembles at his word has God's promise to receive his blessings. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Oh, we desire to fear the Lord. We want the Lord's blessing. To such as keep his commandments and those that remember his commandments to do them. This is what those brethren wanted. But how does one develop a proper fear of the Lord without going to extremes? That's the problem. Does the fear of God come through defying him, daring him to punish us? That's foolish. A proper fear of the Lord comes through the Holy Spirit's ministry of the Word of God upon our hearts. And these Old Testament saints missed the opportunity of hearing and seeing God's Word in its proper place. Just as faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the same might be said of this fear. Fear cometh by the Word of God.
Yes.
Moses said in Deuteronomy, "And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. The Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve..." Wait a minute, these things don't go together. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him. They're all a part of the same thing. Do it with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. This is good for you. As we read the Word of God, we gain a healthy respect for the fear of the Lord. I referred a couple of times to the early chapters of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 2, "Despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Why do we repent? Because we need it. And we, if we're motivated by fear, then at least we've repented.
Amen.
The Word of God, properly used, will maintain a proper balance in us of love, service, fear, and so on. The worship and preaching services of the house of God will help us to walk the Christian walk. Yes. Nehemiah and his friends did not have that. They could have had it. They longed to have it. But the service of God came to an end in Jerusalem many years earlier. They tried to restore it, but these brethren didn't get to enjoy it. It's important to emphasize that to avoid extremes, when it comes to the Word of God, we have to read it all.
Yes.
There are many people who only see the love of God. Is the love of God there? Oh, absolutely. The love of God is there. They read the scriptures which talk about mercy. And they avoid everything that says fear of God. Fearful. Trembling. Others emphasize that fire and hell and brimstone passages and know nothing about God's loving kindness. The one develops an attitude of permissiveness, which belittles God's holiness and his justice. And the other develops a psychosis of fear, because the next thing I do is going to draw a lightning bolt from heaven. Many of the scriptures that we read speak of God's grace and forgiveness for those who will repent. Why do we need to repent? Because we fear God.
Amen.
We have to be careful how we use the Word of God, but use the Word of God we must.
Amen. Yes, that's right.
The psalmist said, God is greatly to be feared. Where? In the assembly of the saints. And to be held in reverence of all them that are about him. Why do we need the fear of the Lord? So that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not saving ourselves, but living out the blessing that the Lord has given to us. The warning is necessary because, Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And then, a little further down in Hebrews 4, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. With the proper fear of the Lord, we labor to enter into our heavenly rest. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We all need to think about and strive to perfect holiness in the fear of God.
Amen.
In the fear of the Lord, we find a melding of opposing thoughts. Those saintly Babylonian Jews yearned for this fear, but they wanted the positive effects of it. They didn't want to be terrified. Those brethren from Shushan yearned for the comfort which comes with a proper fear of the Lord. They wanted to be walking in the fear of the Lord, but their circumstances made it difficult for them there in the palace. Is this the same thing to which Paul was referring to the church in Philippi, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? The concept of fear and trembling in connection with God is not very popular.
Yes.
Perhaps people prefer to hear about God's love and his long suffering and his mercy and so on. But sometimes when God's righteous indignation, holiness, and justice are highlighted, people say, hey, that's not my God. That's the Old Testament God. That's the God of Nehemiah. That's the God of those fundamentalists. The emphasis on God's love and mercy today is perhaps a reaction to the hell, fire, and brimstone preaching that there used to be. But we've gone to the opposite extreme. Today, even among relatively good Christians, Jehovah is very little more than a good friend. He takes care of me. If the Lord showed up in some people's churches, the members would try to give him high fives for all the blessings that he has provided. They don't bow the knee. They don't fear him. Could this minimization of the fear of God be why many Christians are so apathetic in the service of the Lord? There's nothing for them to do because there's no need. Could it be that we've forgotten whom we should fear and why we should fear him? Do we fear the election of Joe Biden more than we do the fear of Jehovah? I'm afraid many Christians do. Aren't David and Paul correct when they say that the transgression of the wicked, in that there is no fear of God in their hearts? I was hoping to accomplish three things. I don't know if I've done so. You can review with me. First, I wanted to define what it is to fear the Lord. I wanted to point out why the fear of the Lord was so important to Nehemiah and his friends. And then I wanted to suggest that we can develop a healthy fear of the Lord without going to extremes. We need to fear the Lord. Please stand.